Our God reigns. Do you believe that? You know, whether we really believe that is going to show in how enthused we are about things, and how what kind of a countenance we will wear when things don't go our way. You know, it's easy to say our God reigns when everything seems to fall in place and things go well for us. But like today, I lost my car keys and I had to have my vehicle towed into town to get new ones made. And they had to have my vehicle in there because of the chip that was in the key. And they had to reprogram my van. Was God still reigning? You know, those are the times when it's easy to sing here tonight we're in a greenhouse tonight. We're sitting here and everything's just great. And we can say, our God reigns, but what about tomorrow? What about today when things didn't go the easiest or the best? And is he still reigning? Praise the Lord, he is. I'm glad that he doesn't just reign when things go well and then he's not on the throne when it doesn't go well. The songwriter says, O boundless love divine, how shall this tongue of mine to wondering mortals tell the matchless grace divine? Then he says, the Comforter has come. And I'm thankful that the Comforter has come. Tonight we're going to talk about the Comforter. I want to talk about the Holy Spirit in a believer's life. I believe this is a serious undertaking, really, I do. For several reasons. First, the mind of us mortal beings, you know, we're quite limited in our understanding and our comprehending the ways of God and let alone explain it. And second, we tend to limit the work of the Holy Spirit to our own comprehension and to our own mentality. It's so easy for us to sort of put the Holy Spirit in a box, you know. If he does something that's outside our box, we tend to think, well, that's not really the work of the Holy Spirit. And so I'm very mindful as I share this message tonight that I don't have all the answers. And I think it's a serious undertaking. You know, in a week like this week, I'm constantly mindful of James. Be not many masters, and the word masters means teachers. Be not many masters, seeing you shall receive the greater condemnation, for in many things we offend all, but if any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. He's simply saying, don't be desirous to be a teacher, because you say a lot of words. And I think of a week like this week of meetings, I say thousands of words, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned, and by thy words thou shalt be blessed, or however the words go there. But nevertheless, we need to expound on God's word, and the church, the body of Christ, needs direction. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 11, what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. And only as we have the mind of Christ can we explain these things. I believe it's very important that God's children understand that only through the Holy Spirit's work can they communicate with God. And I'm convinced we as God's children, we are not careful enough how we treat the Holy Spirit. We grieve Him too easily. And we can quench Him. I've likened it sort of like this. You know, if we would be on an island all alone, like John the Revelator was on an Isle Patmos. If we be out there all alone, no other human being on the island, and there'd be a great body of water between us and land, we would never be able to swim across. We had no boat. But we would have a line, like a telephone line going underwater into mainland, and we could communicate with the telephone, with the people on land. Do you think you'd be careful not to sever that line? Absolutely. We take utmost care that we don't tear that line or put it out of commission or something, because it would be our only contact to the rest of the world or to our relatives or friends or whoever it may be. Well, let me tell you, the Holy Spirit is the only contact that we have, the only means of contact that we have with God. So we better be careful how we relate to the Holy Spirit and how He speaks to us in our lives and so on. So let's allow the Holy Spirit this evening. Let's allow Him to reveal Himself to us, so as to better understand what He expects of us in life. Our text is found in John 14. We're going to read verse 15 through verse 27. And then we're going to turn to chapter 16. And we're going to read verse 7 through verse 15. John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Turning to chapter 16, beginning in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. I think it's quite clear as we look at these scriptures that I read, in both of these chapters, that Jesus was trying to prepare his disciples for the time that when the time came of his departure from earth. And he knew how utterly helpless that they would be without him. They had depended on him. They were with him for 3 years now, or close to 3 years. And he knew how they would feel without him. And so he promises them the comfort of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit in his stead. He says in chapter 14, verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. He's saying, when I'm gone, when I'm no longer with you in person to comfort and to direct you each day, when I'm no longer here in person to see you through, I will pray, he says, which simply means I will intercede for you to the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that will abide with you forever, a comforter that they will not be able to crucify, for he will be in you. And for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now, this evening, I'd like to narrow down my text to two verses. Chapter 14, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Let's especially notice, he shall teach you all things. Chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you all things. Again, let's especially notice he will guide you into all truth. I believe tonight what Jesus is saying here is when the Holy Ghost is come to take my place. When he has come to take my place, he will not only comfort you in your grief and when you feel alone, when I'm not here with you and you face these perplexities of life, he will not only comfort you in those times, but he will be with you to direct you and to lead you not only in the crisis that you encounter, but in your everyday, day by day decisions that you need to make. He will be here to guide you. Everyday practical areas. I titled this message, Holy Spirit Direction. Holy Spirit Direction. Every one of us, as we live out our daily lives from day to day, every one of us is getting our direction from a source, not our own. We are being influenced by the powers that be around us. And every one of us, from day to day, we are being influenced by those powers. And the directions we take in life from day to day, the decisions that you and I make, we make them out of the influence that we are getting from those and led by these unseen powers. Either the power of evil or it's the power of God. Each decision we make, we do so by yielding ourselves, surrendering ourselves and yielding ourselves to the influence of one or the other. There is no neutral position. No neutral position. Every thought that you and I think is an influence from spiritual powers and, of course, somewhat of our makeup, depending what our makeup is or our temperament is. Romans 6 says, we are servants one of the other. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Which one of these are we yielding to is the question tonight. In my everyday life, day to day, moment by moment, who am I yielding myself to? Where are we getting our direction? Which one is influencing our daily decisions that we make? Do we know what it's like to be led moment by moment by the Holy Spirit? And before you really scrutinize over this and think of it in a practical way, I'd like to share some things tonight in the most practical way because, you know, if we're not careful, we sort of separate being led from the Holy by the Holy Spirit and living our daily lives. Thinking that everything is supernatural that comes from Him. I think it's very important that we learn to recognize and know the voice of the Holy Spirit. Yet it's equally important that we don't allow unnecessary expectations to paralyze our day-to-day functions. And just what I mentioned. You know, depending how I look at the Holy Spirit's work in my life, it's going to make a difference in how I interpret things. A person may constantly be almost paralyzed in his day-by-day decisions that he makes because he's not looking at life and the way God leads in a practical way. He's looking at some supernatural thing all the time. But we need to learn to discern and exercise caution. I really believe that. It's not always easy to know the difference. I'm telling you, there are a lot of voices out there. There's a lot of voices out there. And sometimes they sound like the real thing. John says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God. Proverbs says, there's a way that seemeth right unto men, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So we need to know, beloved, we need to know who, we need to know God's voice, and we need to know the devil's voice as well. A good thing to keep in mind as you try to discern where this voice comes from, where this influence that you're being influenced with comes from, is to take note on how that you are approached. The Holy Spirit's approach is very different from that of our enemy. Very different. You know, it's, the Holy Spirit's approach is quiet, it's entreating, trying to draw us out, entreating, a still small voice, beckoning us, inviting us, drawing us out, like I said. That's the Holy Spirit's voice. Like, come, let's reason this thing out. Let us reason together. Or like, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Inviting, drawing us out, beckoning to us, Remember Elijah. It was not the wind that tore the rocks that was the voice of God. It was not in the earthquake or the fire, but in the still, small voice. Another thing to remember, the Holy Spirit's voice, the Holy Spirit is never in a hurry. Never. The Holy Spirit is never in a hurry, but He's always on time. He's never late, yet He's never in a hurry. He's always very practical. Things make sense. He always gets to the point, making things clear, always avoiding confusion. That's the Holy Spirit's voice. He wants us to think things through. He wants us to consider before we just jump into something. Whereas the voice of the enemy is totally different. The voice of the enemy is constantly mysterious and evasive, never coming to the point, skirting around issues, you know, instead of facing them. Satan is always trying to complicate matters. This way, he creates confusion, and when he creates confusion, he creates insecurity. And insecurity can either paralyze a person, you know, it works different with different people. But when a person is insecure, it can either paralyze him where he just doesn't know what to do and it just paralyzes him. Or it can make another person, his temperament might be different, but it might make him impulsive. He just jumps at doing all kinds of stuff without thinking anything through. The Bible says God is not the author of confusion. So keep that in mind. When you go through your day-by-day life and you hear these voices and thoughts come to you, if they're confusing and they're not to the point, mark it down. It's not of God. God is not the author of confusion. Satan's voice is forceful, pushy, just pushy, and impulsive, giving little time to think things through. He is demanding, he's domineering, continually domineering, wanting our immediate response. Better buy now, won't last. If you don't buy, jump in and buy it right now, somebody else will buy it. Well, that's all right. It's a good way to test God. I've experienced that a lot of times. I said, if it's supposed to be mine, it'll be there when I get there. I've done that in buying cars, and I could give you different testimonies, what I experienced through that. In bad relationships, the Holy Spirit is always interested in reconciliation and forgiveness. Always. And that's how He'll approach you. Always wanting to clear things up and getting things out into the open. Let the light of God's Word shine on it. That's the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus said that we should see to it that reconciliation is made. If someone has aught against us or there's something standing between us and brothers or sisters, we're supposed to make things right before we bring our gift to the altar. But our enemy suggests different. You know, keeping our distance. Avoiding confrontation, avoiding reconciliation, covering up the past without clearing it, thinking that time will clear matters, rather than confession. These are just a few of the ways that we can determine as we go about our day-by-day life and where these voices are coming from. And as I think of this subject tonight, I'm very much aware of the vastness of it. I mean, the message tonight, I can barely scratch the surface. But I'd like to get into some very practical areas in our everyday lives and give some direction. But before I do, I want to address an area that I feel is very important. I'm very concerned how many of God's children look at how the Holy Spirit works. How their concept of how they think he works in a person's life. I'm concerned of what kind of concept they have, and to many people, the Holy Spirit is somewhat of a mystical influence, just a mystical influence rather than an indwelling power and personality. Many look at Him as an outside influence working from the outside in, rather than an indwelling power, an indwelling personality working from the inside out. And this causes a lot of confusion. This creates confusion. This creates deception. and results in many emotional experiences instead of heart commitments. Where the emotions are stirred deeply, but the will is not surrendered. This results in a lot of profession, but no possession of power over sin. This is especially true when it comes to relating to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of false teaching going on that is leading many astray, and overemphasizing on the gifts always, always causes problems. When the whole focus becomes the gift rather than the giver of gifts, people begin to seek manifestations, signs, and peculiar experience rather than God Himself. And this distracts the heart from its supreme goal. And the devil loves it. The focus becomes the gift, like I said, rather than the giver of gifts. And this is exactly what the enemy wants. Where our focus is on anything but Jesus. You know, I'm not afraid to discuss the gifts. I mean, I'm not afraid to discuss it. I'm limited in my knowledge of it, but there's no need for us to be afraid to just openly discuss it. And input from different people's insight into this can be very helpful. I remember when, years ago, when we were studying the book of in the church I was a part of, we were studying the book of 1 Corinthians. And when it came to the gifts in the of the Spirit, tongues and such, we skipped the chapter. Is that going to answer problems? No, let's dive right in. We got the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us. But remember, undue emphasis on spectacular gifts makes people neglect the spirit of love. And they get into arguments, they get into competition. It makes them bypass what is practical, bypass what is useful in their pursuit for what is sensational and emotional. It's very important that we remember what the Holy Spirit's commission is. He did not come to draw attention to Himself or His work. Our text plainly tells us in chapter 16, verse 13, that he shall not speak of himself, but that his work is to glorify Christ. Verse 13 or 14. In other words, the whole purpose of spiritual gifts is to draw us closer to the giver of gifts. Not to divert our attention from Christ to the gift and then create competition among God's children. You know, we can even get caught up. Have you ever thought of it? We can even get caught up in worshiping worship. You can get caught up in that, worshiping worship. If our worship services do not bring about a focus on our Lord Jesus, we can get caught up in worshiping worship. I have nothing against repetitive songs and repeating words over and over again. I'm nothing against that. But let me show a little bit how that can go. We perhaps all of us know the song Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Hallelujah. And you know what? You can just sort of dream along and close your eyes and just sort of drift with the words. If your focus is not Christ, it's not long till you're worshiping worship. Any so-called Holy Spirit leading or gift that does not bring a clear revelation of Jesus Christ, I tell you, we need to caution against it. Perhaps all of us have seen, driving at night, you see this from a far away. You come closer to a town, or some of us even out in the country, you see this church steeple. You see the church house and you see this church steeple lit up during the night. Big white steeple up in the sky. Well, if you look closely, you will notice that there's lights that are buried in the lawn around there that are shining up on that steeple. And then you go by, you don't look for lights. Your attention is not even drawn to the lights. Your whole attention is what the lights illuminate. Well, that's exactly how the Holy Spirit works. His work is to illuminate Jesus Christ. Christ is the steeple. The lights is the Holy Spirit working. Can you see how the devil has tried over years already to get people to focus on the Holy Spirit instead of focusing on the giver of the gifts and such? I feel it's very important that we understand these things and know how to relate to them. Especially when it comes to relating to this mystical, just this mystical concept of the Holy Spirit's work. You see, if we look at the Holy Spirit's work in our lives as some mystical, unpredictable influence from without, we will open up our lives to all kinds of superstitions and mysterious happenings. And we'll interpret it as the Holy Spirit's work. We will end up going by all kinds of signs and wonders for direction. I want to be clearly understood. I'm not trying to limit the Holy Spirit's work to my own understanding. I want that clear. But I do not believe the Holy Spirit operates in a mystical, unpredictable, impractical way. Yeah, we can't always predict what He's going to do next. I want that clear. But let me add this. His course of action is only as mystical as what we are ignorant of God's Word. Only as unpredictable as what we are ignorant of God's will. And only as impractical as what we lack the mind of Christ. I greatly caution against this constant seeking for a sign mentality. Jesus said that an adulterous and sinful generation seeks for a sign. Now, I don't think it's always wrong to lay fleeces. God knows our heart. And if you are willing to go by what God shows you, you know, if I don't think it's always wrong. There's times in my life I don't know which God wants me to do. And I'm not afraid just to tell God, look, show me what is clear. I'm willing to obey if you make it clear. I don't think God frowns on that. But, you know, to build on signs and happenings that border on superstition. And by the way, superstition means a belief or practice resulting from ignorance, fear of the unknown, or trust in magic or chance. That's what superstition means. I'm not saying that God doesn't use signs at times to convince a person that is weak in the faith. I know my older brother got saved one night in his bedroom and his whole room lit up with no light that you could detect. Well, he was up in years and I believe God saw that he needed to have some kind of a supernatural experience to really get a hold of him. You know, the older we get in religion, the harder it is to shake us from that. But superstition is the fruit of ignorance. That's what it is. And to depend on God showing me His will by just, you know, opening my Bible at random, you know, and just deciding I want to see what God has for me, and I'll flip open my Bible and, you know, do that kind of thing. That can be deceptive. And again, I think God knows our heart. You know, it's sort of humorous, and maybe you even heard of it already, but I heard of a man that he wanted to know God's will, at least that's what he said, and so he decided he'll just open his Bible at random, and whatever it says, that must be God's will. And so he opened his Bible, and the first thing he read there was, "And Judas hanged himself." He had doubts, so he closed his Bible, he said, next he opened his Bible again, and let me see what I did. Oh, "Go and do thou likewise." Well, now he was really confused. And so he closed his Bible again, and he opened it again, and he said, "What thou doest, do quickly." You know, I think we need to be careful. Like I said, I think God knows our heart. God knows our heart, and He knows if we're really, truly honest. But to depend on God showing me His will by just opening my Bible at random and taking that to find and taking what I find there for direction, I think it can be dangerous. Or depending for an answer some scripture that popped up in my mind. Now, I've had experiences when I was confronted and challenged about my faith, that all of a sudden scriptures came to my mind I didn't even know I knew. But, you know, what I'm saying is, if God has ways of showing us at a time, and the Word tells us that we're not supposed to have fear when we are in front of rulers or whatever, and they question us out. God will be there. He'll give you an answer at that time. But to depend on something that just popped in my mind without really checking it out, is it really scripture or not? How does it line up with the rest of the scriptures? I think we need to be careful. We need to search the scriptures. We need to rightly divide the word of truth like God's word tells us. We need to compare scripture with scripture. We need something solid to stand on, at least I do. Remember Christ's experience in the wilderness when he was tempted by the devil. The "it is written" popped in his mind. And you know who put it there? The devil put it in his mind. And you know how Christ defeated him? By saying some more of what it is written. And he defeated the devil that way. I personally, and I tremble when I share some of these things, but we need to speak out. And I ask God over a message like tonight, I ask God over and over again, please, Lord, don't allow me to say something that doesn't come from you. I just recently got a book. I don't know how many of you know. Is it Anthony Strum? Andrew Strum. I don't know how many of you know him. But he comes from the charismatic movement. He was part of the charismatic movement for 30, 40 years. And he wrote a book to unveil some things and just warn people. He wrote it to ministers and churches. He said, take heed. Take heed. He knows. He's been in the midst of it. And he knows all about the Tarunda blessing. And he knows all about what went on in Pensacola, Florida, and in some of these places. And I don't need to be standing here tonight and have a lot of negative things to say about those places. But let's be careful. I personally, myself, I don't want anything to do with some of the latest so-called movements of the Holy Spirit, where people are getting involved with what they call holy laughter, barking like dogs, and things like that in their worship services. When the Bible clearly says, even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful. And the end of that mirth is heaviness. If the Holy Spirit moves Solomon in Ecclesiastes to say, laughter is mad, and mirth, what doeth it? Why should I believe that the same Holy Spirit, you know, leads people to laugh hysterically in worship of the Lord Jesus? I saw some of that and listened to some of that that went on in some of those meetings. And it sounded like something that, well, you don't want to hear it. Why should I believe, you know, some of these things are taking place when I have scripture against it? If the psalmist says in Psalms 59 verse 6 that the wicked make noise like a dog, why should I believe the Holy Spirit will lead God's children to do the same? Any evidence of power in a professing believer's life that is not the result of a crucifixion experience with the Lord, we need to guard against. It should be questioned. Being crucified with Christ is the only open door for the Holy Spirit to work through. The Holy Spirit does not force anyone into anything. That is against His very nature. He has the greatest respect for man's liberty of choice. He never forces or makes one do that which we don't want to do. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 32, it says, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet, for God is not the author of confusion. And what that really is saying, Paul was addressing some confusing worship services in the Corinthian church, and things were getting out of hand, so he addressed it in his letter to the Corinthians. And he was saying that, you know, I don't know what all Paul had heard that was being done in the Corinthian church, but according to what he addressed, apparently they were having some confusion in their worship services. People were speaking out of turn, people were speaking in tongues, and nobody was interpreting, and it was just a confusing thing. And he said this way, he said, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. And then he continues on with the verse, for God is not the author of confusion. (Clears throat) When Peter said in Acts 4, verse 20, "For we cannot but speak of the things which we have seen and heard," he wasn't saying that the Holy Spirit was forcing him to testify. He was saying that their experience was that what Jesus talked about when he said, "What the heart is full of, the mouth will speak." He was not saying the Holy Spirit made them do something they didn't want to do. Anyway, let's get practical. How do you and I make decisions, day-to-day decisions? Do we go by what the Scriptures are clear on, comparing Scriptures with Scripture, rightly dividing the word of truth, or do we go by what some call some gut feeling they get? I'll tell you what, I've got to have a lot more than gut feelings. I get all kinds of gut feelings. And I don't trust it. We're living in deceptive times. And I think we need to be careful. I get feelings deep down, you know, at times, and I don't trust it. Inspirations that I don't trust. I believe that's why many of God's children have these ups and downs in their lives. Just constantly, one day they're in a valley, the next day they're on a mountaintop. They're going by their feelings, their emotions, and you know, some of them need help. Anyway, this mystical concept of the Holy Spirit's work can be dangerous. Someone that is always going by his emotions is going to run into a lot of unnecessary trouble. He's going to spend a lot of his time in confusion, trying to sort through some things. I don't want to make it appear as if our emotions are all wrong. They're not. I'm an emotional person, and life would be dull without emotions. But they should not be the ruling, deciding factor when we make decisions. So how do we make decisions anyway? I mean, it's not always easy to make a right decision. Some things that we got to decide on are not clearly spelled out in God's Word. And we got to have some direction. Many people that need to make a decision in an area that's not spelled out in God's Word, they do so by open or closed doors. That's how they look at life. And that largely depends on their temperament or their character. And what I mean by that is some people will not move ahead in their life unless there's a door opens in front of them. They look at life as a closed door. And they don't want to do anything unless it's very apparent that the door opens for them to go through. Other people will just go ahead in their life and daily life and they ask God to stop them or close the door if this is the route they're taking is not acceptable. Well, the one that looks at life as a closed door and will not do much of anything until he feels the door is opening for him, this person will constantly be looking for open doors before he will act. And this on the surface may appear to be a very good way to respond. But this way can have a lot of drawbacks. As well as the negative results. This person can easily fall into the sin of omission. They may constantly be too fearful to make use of opportunities that God gives them from day to day. He waits on God while God is waiting on him. To this person, life is happening while he is waiting for it to start. Another person, he may look at life ahead of him altogether different. Like I said, it depends on a lot of our makeup. Some of us are more impulsive. Some of us are a little more slow in our decisions that we make. But another person may look at life ahead of him altogether different. To him, life is a wide open door. And he constantly prays that God would close doors before if a course of action is not acceptable. This person, he can easily fall into the sin of commission. He runs ahead of God. His weakness is running ahead of God when he should wait on the Lord. Both of these extremes, they need to come to a proper balance and seek Holy Spirit direction. As far as open or closed doors are concerned, many are seeking and searching for an open door while the door is open right in front of them. But they don't recognize it as an open door. One that looks for open doors to make decisions needs to recognize what an open door is. And an open door can be as little as what is obvious. As little as what is obvious. What's obvious? Excuse me. Obvious means that which is openly exposed. Openly exposed. Even to where it gets in the way. That's what obvious means. Many people that are seeking direction or a leading from the Holy Ghost are actually looking right past an open door in their search for one. They are seeking the supernatural when the natural is their answer right before their eyes. They are waiting for the Holy Spirit to reveal an open door to them when He is waiting for them to recognize the obvious open door right in front of them. A lot of young people, they go through this at times. They get this inspiration to do something great for the Lord. And in search for that, they ignore the obvious. I want to explain a little bit on that. I really appreciate when young people have a vision, especially in doing the work for the Lord. But I have seen it already where young people just felt that they're really not into doing anything for the Lord until they're going across the sea or some foreign mission field. And that's great to go to those places. But I've also seen some that were all inspired about doing something somewhere else other than what was obvious at home in the home church. I mean, sometimes there's a mother that has so much to do and she don't have a whole lot of help. You may have widows in the church and such, and it's very obvious they need help. And I think it's good to remember that what is obvious right in front of us, we ought to pay some attention to. The Holy Spirit might be trying to show some of us what we need to be doing that's right in front of our eyes, but we can't see it because we have the concept that we're not doing anything for the Lord until it's some way out thing. So, just a reminder of that. I'm not sure you're following me, but let me give you a good illustration of what I'm trying to get across about what is obvious. I'm only going to use this as an illustration. This is not a judgment against anyone, and I don't want anyone offended here tonight. Some men who don't raise a beard, they have been known to say, I don't have any convictions to raise one. Or, in other words, God hasn't shown me that I should. Now you think a little bit over that. Isn't there something sort of wrong about that statement? I mean, how's God supposed to show them that they should? I can say, well, I don't have any convictions for it. Let me tell you, you don't have to have convictions. It'll grow without convictions. What is obvious? And don't get me wrong, I have nothing against beardless chins. I got sons that don't have a beard. But, you know, you don't need convictions to grow a beard. It'll grow without. You don't even need to pray about it. Shouldn't the conviction rather be to take it off rather than let it grow since it automatically grows? Should I wait for the Holy Ghost conviction, the Holy Ghost to bring convictions and to do what God has made obvious? Do you get the point? I was down in Georgia last week teaching Bible school, and one of the brothers came to me and said that he had a good friend that wanted to join a certain Mennonite church, and they didn't appreciate beards, and so they liked the man, and they felt that he was a spiritual man, and they would have liked to have him in their ranks, and so one of the ministers went to him and talked to him, and they said, "We'd like you to shave off your beard. We really don't like to see a beard in the congregation." And the man, he looked at the minister and he said, "You know," he said, "at first I didn't like it either, but," he said, "it grows on you." Let me give you another illustration. There are a lot of healthy, able young people. This is especially true among young men who are waiting for some exceptional experience, some supernatural special leading before they will consider marriage. Now don't get me wrong. I believe God leads individuals to be single. And I believe God blesses such. But to be seeking for some supernatural special leading before I want to get married or before they will consider marriage, let me ask you two questions. Is single life the norm or the exception? Is married life the norm or the exception? In Genesis, it says that when God created man, He made them male and female. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. Now, I want you to notice one word in this verse, and that verse is therefore. God made male and female, therefore, for this reason, because of this, will men get married. Simple. To me, this sounds like the natural, God-ordained, obvious thing to do. What would we say tonight if most of our young people, most all of our young people would stay single? Here and there, there'd be a few that would get married. I'm convinced we'd get alarmed. There's something not quite right here. Something is not natural. Why then should young, able, healthy men feel they need a special revelation? Supernatural sign, an exceptional leading to get married. Isn't there something sort of turned around about this? Shouldn't this rather be their experience if they want to stay single? Since marriage is the natural, normal, God-ordained thing to do, shouldn't young people rather need a special leading to stay single? Listen, I want to be clearly understood. I'm not talking about, you know, not making it a matter of prayer. I believe we need to seek God and pray about these matters. They're important things, important decisions that we make in life. But unless we are careful, unless we give heed to some of these natural, obvious, God-ordained points, we will soon consider ourselves and our lives the exception rather than the norm. And we'll go through countless unnecessary struggles. If I think without some clear, unmistakable evidences that I'm the exception, I'm going to be looking for exceptional experiences, signs and happenings that are not the norm. And then when my life continues to take the normal route, I'm going to get confused. Again, if I look for the unnatural, then the natural will look like a closed door before me. Another thought to consider, and I'm not sure where you're at in this, but I'm going to leave that to you. But there are some people who believe that there's only one man or one woman that would work as far as bringing them together and getting married. That there's only one man and one woman that is the right one for the other. That no one else could be the right one. No one else would do. Well, this theory creates a lot of problems. First of all, how do you know when that special, right someone comes along? This kind of thinking can cause a lot of discouragement and problems in marriage. When differences come up between them, and they will, there's always differences going to come up. When adjustments need to be made, when it's necessary to make adjustments, instead of both working all out to get their differences resolved, they begin to think that they didn't marry the right one. They begin to wonder. You see, if we believe that God only has a certain individual for us, then we will also conclude that God certainly would make sure it's one that fits well with what I believe. Listen, our marriages are what we make them. Life is what we make it. We're not puppets where God pulls all the strings. He has the greatest respect for our free will. We shape our own lives by the choices we make. We may be at times victims of our circumstances, but we're responsible for the choices we make in those circumstances. God is perfect, but remember the material He uses is not. And there's nothing quite like the imperfection in others to show us up, to bring out our own needs. Holy Spirit direction. Some people agonize over personal decisions that really are not necessary. I know of a young girl that would go to her closet. She had a whole row of dresses hanging in her closet, and she would bow her head and pray and ask God to show her which dress she ought to wear that day. Now, we may smile at that and think, well, that's unnecessary. You know what I think the answer is to that? Now, I appreciate when people are very conscientious, but you know what the answer is to that? Make sure the whole wardrobe is acceptable with God, and He'll give you the liberty to choose what you want to wear that day. It's not that difficult. It's not that confusing. It's not that... God works in practical ways. What about Holy Spirit direction when we share our hearts? How much should I share? How much should I keep to myself? How intimate should I get? When should I be silent? When should I speak? I believe we need to be careful with this. I believe a lot of unnecessary information can be passed around between God's children in the disguise of a prayer request. Unless we are willing to stand in the gap, unless we are willing to intercede and weep with those that weep, we better not allow the flesh, we better not give the flesh the occasion to start some more gossip. I think it's good to pray for one another, but we need to be willing. It needs to be a heart issue where I'm really burdened about this before I expose what's happening in a brother's or sister's life. As far as sharing our hearts, I believe it could be profitable, very profitable and helpful, but we need to discern if it's Holy Spirit led. Sometimes we hear words like this: I'm just going to say it like it is. I'm just going to make myself clear and clearly understood and be transparent. Let's just speak our whole heart and say it how it is. Look out. Now, it's not wrong to say those things, but make sure before you just blurt everything out that because you want to be transparent and honest that it's good to say what you're going to say. Carefulness is in order. Just because someone is transparent and says what's on his mind doesn't say that it's spirit-led. What about saying the right words with the wrong spirit? That can easily be part of it. The Bible cautions against just blurting out everything without considering. Proverbs 29, verse 11. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it into afterwards. Proverbs 15, verse 28. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. Proverbs 21, verse 23. Whoso keepeth his mouth and tongue keepeth his soul from trouble. What about Holy Spirit-led confessions? I want to be clear. I believe in confessing our sins. The Bible's very clear on this. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. But I feel we need to discern what should be confessed in public and what needs to stay between God and the individual. Some public confessions do more harm than good. An individual may find some freedom in his confession, only to load down another. And I shared a little bit about that the other evening. I had the experience of a young man coming to me one day, just before communion, and he wanted to bare his heart, and he wanted to be free to go to communion, and he came to me and he said that he wants to confess that he's had an attitude problem with me. And I said, well, what is it, you know? Can I help in some way? No, I just had a problem with it. You talk about a person being loaded up. I didn't know how to walk around the brother. This went on for years. I didn't know, was it something I said? Was it a part of my makeup? Or was it the way I looked? I don't know. He had an attitude problem. And he wouldn't tell me what it was. I don't believe that's Holy Spirit-led confession. Many confessions are not so much the work of the Holy Spirit as the work of the flesh. Any confession that does not contain deep godly sorrow is the flesh seeking recognition and attention. A true repentant heart loathes his past sins, and he don't like to talk about them a lot. I know of a man that you'd ask him for his testimony, and I heard his testimony twice. And he could literally talk for an hour, hour and a half on what he had been into, and about 10 minutes on what God delivered him from. And I have misgivings about that. We don't need to go into our past and elaborate on the sins we were in. And you know what? I get the feeling that the guy's still enjoying his sins. Many times, extensive, detailed confessions are not the Holy Spirit's promptings, but evidence of pure unbelief. Claiming forgiveness is not always easy. And sometimes we substitute confession for the blood of Christ very easily. This is often seen when one confesses over and over and over the same sins. Let me tell you, confession does not have the power to forgive. It takes the blood of Christ. Yes, we need to confess. But our trust is in the blood of Christ, not in the fact that I confessed it. When one keeps confessing the same sin, he's looking to confession for forgiveness and peace instead of the blood. And his problem is pure unbelief. I'm going to mention some sins that I personally don't feel should be made in public. Confessions that I feel do more harm than good. Confessions that can defile pure minds. Pure minds. And cause unnecessary struggles in others. Wrong attitudes toward an individual that is not aware of it should be taken to God alone. And if victory cannot be found, confide in another alone that is stronger. And to pray with you on the matter. Never confess it to the one that you have a problem with unless the person is aware of it. Personal purity problems should never be confessed in the public, but to God alone. It can easily make others struggle, especially the opposite gender. I have seen that. A brother get up and confess that he had problems with lustful thoughts. How do you think the sisters felt? And if you can't get the victory, make yourself accountable to a brother and get him to pray with you till you get the victory. Impure thoughts, confess to God alone. And again, if they keep coming back, confide in someone to help you in prayer. They should not be made in public. I had meetings one time, Bible school, and I preached a message, an evangelistic message in the evening. And a man stood in the midst of maybe 200 youth. A lot of these youth had pure minds. He stood up in the midst and he started confessing things that is shameful to even talk about. And we stopped him in the middle of it. Stop, stop. Take a brother and go outside and confess your things to the brother. There's pure minds in the audience here, and you don't talk about those things in front of people that don't know anything about it. The Bible gives us specific directions along the area of pure, impure thoughts, unsanctified thoughts. And we need to do more than confess. We need to put forth effort and actions. Girding up the loins of your minds. Casting down imaginations. Bringing into captivity every thought that exalteth itself above the knowledge of God. This is the put-ons found in... those are the put-offs. And the put-ons are found in Philippians 4:8. I'm sure you know about the verse. Whatsoever things are true, honest, pure, lovely, a good report. What is praiseworthy? Where there's virtue? Think on these things. That's the put-ons. Your thoughts are largely the results of your input. What you feed on. Public sin should be confessed publicly. If someone was a poor testimony in public that represents the body of Christ, he should confess it in the church. What about the many that declare that they were led by the Holy Spirit in a certain area, a decision they made, and later it was very evident that they were wrong? What about that? The Lord told me this, and the Lord told me that. And, you know, after a while you find out that it didn't come to pass. Oftentimes it's nothing less than imagination. Many times impulses, especially if we're an impulsive person, we get impulses about things and we interpret it as the Holy Spirit telling us this or telling us that. I know of a man that they were having an ordination in their church, and he was working alone a few days before the ordination, and he said an audible voice told him that he is going to be the one. Thankfully, he did not tell a single person, not even his wife. To my knowledge, he did not get one vote. Now, to deny that, to think that that is Holy Spirit led, and not believing that God works through brotherhood, is denying the fact that God uses the multitude of counsel. And I doubt where a person like that, where that voice came from. There's many voices out there. Back in 1996, the first year that I was at a men's seminar, when Brother David was on his deathbed, unconscious, in a coma. We spent all night in prayer. And a brother came to me, and he told me that the Lord revealed to him that he's going to heal David. David died. And you know, I'm glad I don't know who the brother was. He was a stranger to me. I'd feel obligated I would have felt obligated to go back and tell him, look, you did not hear from the Holy Spirit. God does not lie. You might have heard something, but wasn't the voice of the Lord. Sometimes you hear of young people who say the Lord laid it on their heart that this certain other person is to be their life's companion. And I'm not going to say that doesn't work. That's not the case at times. That can happen. Sometimes this turns out right and was truly a leading from the Holy Spirit. But many cases have proved themselves different. I'm going to be bold enough to say that I do not feel any boy or any young girl has the right to make that statement or even privately meditate on that and think that way until they have received confirmation from the other person involved. I know of cases where the boy was totally convinced that God had told him that this certain girl was to be his wife. He was sure he was following the Lord's leading before contact had been made. Now, I put it this way. I believe we need to feel we're being led by the Lord. But at the same time, we need to exercise enough of caution and keep an open enough of a mind that when she says no or her parents say no, that we're willing to lay that thing aside and not just insist it was the Lord anyway. But I know of this where this would happen, where it happened. This boy was convinced. The Lord told me that girl's to be his wife. And when contact was made with her parents, neither the parents nor the girl was interested. And yet he insisted that they heard wrong, that he was supposed to be her husband. To insist that it was a revelation from God is saying that neither the girl or the parents have discernment. Who wants to get married to a woman that has no discernment? I mean, I'd sooner just hang the thing up and say, I heard wrong. Be a lot easier. I need to close this message, and I need to soberly ask myself the question. Am I daily walking by the direction that the Holy Spirit gives me? If not, then I'm daily grieving Him. One of the first signs of not walking in the Spirit is confusion. Things are unclear. There's a definite loss of direction. And there's times, I mean, don't get me wrong, there's times when we don't know. But we need to walk in the light while we have the light. I made it a practice. You hear this thing of confusion so often. I'm confused. Especially young, immature believers. They're confused. You know the first question I ask them? Are you walking in all the light that you have? Walk in the light while you have the light, lest darkness, confusion comes upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. That sounds like confusion to me. But you know, we get confused because there's a certain area we're not quite willing to sacrifice, or there's an area we're not quite willing to do what God says, and then we get confused, and then we complain, and we say we're confused, we're not sure what the Lord... Go back and see, if you're walking in all the light that God has revealed to you, a lot of things can clear up if you do. If you want to progress and grow in your Christian life, always remember, fact is the foundation. Don't go by just mysterious stuff. Facts. Fact is the foundation. Faith is the process. And experience is the outcome. In other words, fact is the cause, faith is the way, and experience is the effect. Maybe someone has a question or two. If not, I'll turn the time over to Mark again.